Good morning. Pastor Don will be bringing us a message from God's Word this Easter morning from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 20. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if, in fact, the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. This is the word of God.
I really did not want to turn part of this service toward me. So I'm going to say all this before we pray and turn toward the Lord and stay there. I'm recovering from surgery. I'm not all the way back. I don't know even what percentage I am. Strength is a premium. That's why that's there in case I can't stand anymore. And you're going to find that Adam will be at the door shaking. Pastor Adam will be at the door shaking hands for you in my place because I want to be there, but I'm not sure I can stand that long after this. And my voice has been bad since my surgery, so please pray. You know, when they do this surgery, they stick a tube down your throat, and they say, oh, it may make your throat scratchy for a while. Well, it's been just over 3 weeks, last Wednesday, that I've had this surgery. The road back, by the way, is longer than ever thought it was. I told you I'd probably be back 2 to 3 weeks. My doctor insists it'll be 6. My best friend up in Maine, Al, called me, and I said, was it 2 or 3 weeks for you? And he said, no, they said 6 or 7. He was younger than I was when I had it. So I guess I'm discovering I'm older than I think I am, and I'm weaker than I think I am, and that God is teaching me many lessons he couldn't teach me any other way. I want you to know one of the hardest things about this is not being able to come to church. I have missed you guys. I've missed being here. I've missed worshiping God. I miss the music. I miss the fellowship. I miss preaching. I really do. We're going to look this morning, with the Lord's help, at the resurrection. Let's pray first before I forget to do that, and we'll look at this. Father, I thank you that you are the God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. You are a rock of strength. You are a fortress, the rock in which we take refuge. When we are weak, then you are strong. And I pray that your strength might show this morning. That you'd speak to us very clearly from your word, that this would be a life-changing time in our lives as we think about the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the resurrection, and the importance of it to our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Why is the resurrection so important? When one of the things we do in our class, in our Sunday school class, is we've been going through books now. After we did our little series on the attributes of God, we've been going through books, and we're trying to get everyone to learn and think about each chapter, what it contains, and give it a title so they have it in their head. You know, like John chapter 1 is the prologue, and the word, key word is word. In the beginning was the word. Word is Jesus Christ. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. Then after the prologue, first 18 verses, then you have John the Baptist, and you have the disciples, calling of the disciples, correct? We got that far. Okay. 1 Corinthians 15, here's your title. It's the resurrection chapter. Paul is writing this chapter precisely because we need to know this. It is vitally, vitally, vitally important. And I'm ashamed to tell you that some of this stuff that we're talking about, I never got until I was well in the ministry. What is the gospel? Christ died for your sins. No, it's not. gospel is, according to Paul in this section, that Jesus died for our sins according to the scripture, was buried, and was resurrected on the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. Did you notice that the resurrection is part of the gospel? That is vitally important to understand. That's why Paul wrote this chapter, because it is so vitally important to understand. And so he begins telling us how important that is. He sets down in the first 11 verses the irrefutable evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then in verses 12 to 20, he's going to tell us why all that's important. 2 points, and we may ignore them entirely, but they're there. The resurrection is important because, verses 12 through 19, and because he lives, verse 20. That is really what it is talking about. So the resurrection is important because without it, we would be, our lives would be meaningless and empty. Life would be meaningless and empty. 12 through 16. Now, if Christ is preached that he's been raised from the dead, how do some among you say, excuse me, that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your lives are also, life also is also empty. They move words around on me. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified that he raised up Jesus with whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not be raised. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. Although there's overwhelming evidence for the resurrection of Christ, there still was a problem in the Corinthian church. I do want to stop, and because you need to get this context. The first 11 verses, Paul outlines why that's important. First 3 or 4 verses, verse 3 is where he talks about, defines the gospel. Gospel is Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried, and rose the third day according to the scriptures. Rose from the dead. So here is our gospel. Why is that important? Well, he tells them in the first part, this is the gospel I preach to you. Then he points out how we know that is true, that he rose from the dead. He was seen by Peter. He was seen by the rest of the disciples, the 12. Then he was seen by 500 brethren, above 500 brethren one time. So there were more than 500, at least 501. Had to be at least 501, above 500 brethren at one time. Most of them were still alive when Paul wrote, which tells you he's not writing this long after Jesus rose from the dead. Also tells you that if anybody had a doubt, they could go and check on these people. They were the eyewitnesses of what Jesus had done. They would testify to that. By the way, in the Greek, the word witness means willingness to testify. Means to testify. If you see something, you have not witnessed it unless you tell about it. Then you have witnessed. You tell something you experience. That's a very important distinction. We find that other places. When we get there in the scripture, we'll talk about it. But that's a very important distinction. So he said there's 500 brethren at one time saw him. And not only that, James, his half-brother, saw him. If anybody would know Jesus, he would. And then all the other apostles, there appears to be, and I emphasize that appears to be two levels of apostleship. There's the apostles of the church, the 12 who started everything, and the apostle Paul. Then there are some who have that title. The word apostle means sent one. Barnabas is called an apostle once. I don't know what others. James, I think, is called an apostle once. People refer to the writer of Hebrews, who was probably not Paul, as an apostle. There were others who probably had that title, and the thing that made them an apostle, nobody today can call that title because they've not seen with their eyes the risen Christ. But all these people had. And then Paul says, he appeared to me. Paul, born after out of due time. And then he talks about his own inability, his own humility, that it isn't he, but the grace of God that is in him that works. He is what he is. But then he sums it all up with this last verse, which leads into this next verse that we're going to look at. And that's verse 11. Verse 11 says, thus we have preached, and thus you believed. So when he says in verse 12, now if Christ is preached that he's been raised from the dead, that's the preaching he's talking about. Every single apostle has done this, not just Paul. Every single gospel minister has done this, not just Paul. I had two other introductions for this message, and I want to just throw one in here. I remember years ago when we were at Grand Rapids Baptist College and Seminary. I always loved how they answered the phone. Grand Rapids Baptist College and Seminary. I always thought it should be cemetery. Some of the best minds were buried there. But anyway, when we were there, we went to Calvary Undenominational Church when it was down on Michigan Avenue. And Calvary Undenominational Church at that time was pastored by a guy named George Gardner who could preach. And we went on a Wednesday night. We decided we needed to stop and visit one time down there because it's like the most well-known church, famous church in Grand Rapids. And so we went down there and we listened on Wednesday night, and George Gardner preached through the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes is depressing. He started out with the premise, which we'll talk about a little bit later, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Without God, nothing matters. And he talked about all the things that Solomon tried and nothing brought him satisfaction. And we were right down to the end. I mean, he's going for like 35 minutes on a Wednesday night. And probably 30 of the 35 minutes, he's got us as depressed as anybody can be. There's no hope in anything, no reason to do anything. And then he says this, comes to chapter 12. But there is a purpose, and here's the purpose. You know, that's to do the will of God. That's the purpose that God created us for. That's the way we find fulfillment and satisfaction. Now, the reason I emphasize that is when you're done chapter 30, if you left or those 30 minutes, done with chapter 11 or 12, you would walk out the door. You go to do a gun store, get a gun, load it up, and pull the trigger because there was no reason to live. But there is when you get to the last chapter. That's the point. Paul kind of does this here. I think he makes us probably as depressed as anybody could be about everything, because he shows us, if you take their premise that there is no resurrection from the dead, there is no reason to live. One of the things you need to realize is that everybody says, why is Christianity different from every other religion? I can think of two reasons. Number one, it's real. It's based on historical fact. Number two, it believes in resurrection. You know, when God saved you, he didn't save you just your soul. When I was a kid, I heard all the time, well, God wants to save your soul. He wants to save souls. We're going to go out soul winning. We're going to go help people get their souls saved. Do you know the Bible says that God saves your soul, spirit, and body? That's one of the emphases in 1 Corinthians. You get chapter 6 when he talks about those who are abusing their body with sexual sin. And he said, don't you realize the body isn't for man and it's not for your appetites. It's for God. God's coming back for your body. That was one thing that these guys never got. The Greek people were really into Greek philosophy. And you remember in Acts 17, Paul was called because he was preaching in Athens, and they said, oh, we want to hear this. Sounds like a new religion. That was a new thing. Everything new was important that way. And so they dragged him out to a place called the Areopagus, otherwise known as Mars Hill, where all the philosophers hung out. And he stood on Mars Hill, and he expounded about the unknown God. And he began to talk about God as he is. And then he talked about his son who came to die for us. And then he talked about how he resurrected from the dead. And everybody said, stop. They were with him all the way until he said resurrection. There could be no resurrection from the dead. Now, I'm going to talk about Plato in a minute because he's like the number one person in church history we like to think about. He was not a Christian. But Plato's philosophy was very much connected to the Bible. There was a lot of biblical ideas. They found also a home in Plato's philosophy. Plato didn't get it from the Bible, got it out of his brain. But he didn't get it from the Bible, but he believed some of those things. But there were many other Greek philosophies. I don't think it's profitable to go through all of them. But they all basically believe this, that you had a soul and was imprisoned in your body until the time you died and then went to be with God. That was the end. There was no resurrection of the body. That's what they thought. Plato was like that. Plato believed in an eternal soul. Plato believed that it was important to live for your eternal soul. And when you died, it was free from the cage of your ribs, from the trap of your body, and it flew off to God. Reminds me of some songs that I've heard where they say, when my soul is released from its captivity. Your soul's not captive in your body. It's not. God's going to separate soul from body until he comes back for your body. You find in the resurrection passages that he's coming back for your body. In the end of chapter 15 here, he talks about he's going to change our body. So it's acceptable. Corruption will put on incorruption. What's the other one? Mortal will put on immortality. All that will happen because God's coming back for that body. He's going to change it to be like his glorious body. So the body is important to God, and it's there. He's going to resurrect the body. So when people tried to wed Platoism with... this is the reason I bring up Plato. Because there was Platoism and then called something called Neoplatonism, which is New Platonism. And what they tried to do was wed Plato's philosophy with the Bible, and a lot of it fit. So then they said, well, it must all fit. And one of the things that doesn't fit is resurrection. But one thing that stands out that every Christian who is a Christian believes is Christ rose from the dead. And he got, you know, it's a historical event. Paul proved it. You need to understand that. I know there are people, like the one that was quoted this morning in Vic's story, and there are people all over today that do this, but I read this week, in fact, about one guy who was quoting about an Archbishop of Canterbury who said, well, he's not too concerned that Jesus physically rose from the dead because he rose in his heart. That is absolute garbage. Jesus did physically rise from the dead. If he did not, then we are where Paul's going to put us in this. So 12:13, he says, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And that's his premise. What Paul is not saying is they were right. He just said for 11 verses they're absolutely wrong. But he says if you can't walk around, it's impossible to walk around and say, well, Christ was raised, but no one else will be raised. That's what they were trying to do. Because some of them couldn't deny Christ was raised, but you mean everybody's going to rise from the dead? All those who believe in Christ will be raised from the dead. Dead cannot rise. Well, they can't. Well, then if you accept that, and that's what he's doing, he says this is the problem. And so he lays out some of the natural things that come out, the logical conclusions from their argument. The first one is found in verse 14. And if Christ is not raised, then our preaching is empty and your faith also is empty. Here is an important statement. I hope you get this. A gospel without the resurrection is no gospel at all. The gospel with no resurrection is no gospel at all. It is not good news. It's a lie. That's what Paul is saying. If people don't rise from the dead, then Christ didn't rise from the dead. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, then there is no hope. And so he starts us down that path, like Gardner did, to depress us to the nth degree. Because if you don't understand this, you won't get the wonder of his resurrection. I also read a guy who took this and said, you know, I'm going to go to verse 20 and start with all the good things and go back and say, this is not true. That the truth is, and state all these things positively. But the problem is, if you do that, you miss Paul's point. He did it for 11 verses, positively. This is how we know Christ raised from the dead. This is what happens if he didn't. And you need to get this. You need to not only get it in your brain, you need to feel it in your heart. So he tells us, first thing, that Christ had to rise. And he wouldn't have risen if no dead person rises. God didn't raise anybody from the dead. Romans 1-4, Paul, a bondservant, a slave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by, this is how it is, resurrection from the dead. This was a guarantee that when Jesus died and was made sin for us who knew no sin, that God accepted his sacrifice. How do we know we have a home in heaven? Jesus rose. How do I know if I put my faith in Christ, he will save me? Jesus lives. Jesus rose. See, the problem is we want to look at that and we put it in our mental calendar. There's a point in the beginning, first three verses. I wish now I preached on the first 11 before I preached on this. But in the first three verses, he talks about, here's the gospel we preach to you, in which you stand, and you are saved if you hold fast to this. The faith that we have is a persistent faith because it's a life-changing faith because the Spirit of holiness has worked in us. This is not just a neat, interesting fact in history. There are a lot of those, but this isn't one of them. This is a vital fact in history. Jesus actually rose from the dead, and there's historical evidence that Jesus rose from the dead. As a matter of fact, there's probably more historical evidence that Jesus rose from the dead than any other historical events in history. It is amazing, the evidence. But the problem is, we all say, well, these guys are not to be trusted. Why not? If you just look at them, you take all the presumptions of inspiration and inerrancy, which are not wrong, but if you set them aside a minute and you look at the documents, you look at the facts of it, historically, it's undeniable. But you see, people say today, well, that has religious content, so it can't. Those guys can't be trusted. That is absolute nonsense. But you can believe that all the way to hell if you want. But the other thing I want you to see about this, that resurrection is so important because our hope is also tied to the resurrection. And the great passage in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, we're going to look at the first two verses. Paul talks about when the Lord comes back. What happens? Where do the people come from that re-enter their bodies? You know, he talks about that the dead will rise first, the dead in Christ. But where do they come from? Well, he does tell us in his text. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who had died physically, lest your sorrow be, and you sorrow as others who have no hope. We do sorrow, but we sorrow with hope, not without hope. For we believe, now watch this, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, God will bring with him those who are dead in Jesus. They come with him. They re-enter the body, either that or they meet the body in the sky, I don't know which. Dead in Christ will rise first, I assume they re-enter the body. He doesn't tell us that fact. I know people built really weird ideas on this, but it's there. That part is there. You can fill the blanks in if you want. But the fact that one day we shall all rise, our hope is connected to the resurrection. Do you understand? So if there is no resurrection, where's your hope? It's gone. That's what he's going to point out over and over again. If indeed Jesus did not rise from the dead, the preaching that Paul did at such a major sacrifice to himself mattered nothing. Our gospel is a historical gospel. It is built on events that actually took place. Jesus actually died. He actually lived. I've been reading some apologetic things while I've been away, when I can read. And one of the things you're amazed with over and over again is there's many, many sources that show us that Jesus was alive. There are many sources that there was a guy named Jesus, and that beside the Bible. And when you read the Bible, you realize this was something other than the other guys running around. He's the only one everybody thinks about now because nobody could deny what he did. His miracles, any of that stuff. It's a historical gospel. He actually walked around. Jesus did come. He did die for our sins. He did rise from the dead. And if there is no cross and no grave and no resurrection, there is no substance to what we preach and what you believe. We wrestled with that. But that's what Paul talked about before. Thus we preach, thus you believed. This is what we believe and we preach. This is what you learn from us. This is the salvation message. If Jesus didn't rise, there's no substance. There's nothing there. It's a lie. More than that, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, our whole life is meaningless. This is where we get to Ecclesiastes. I use my illustration because I think that sets a stage for this. But if you read through Ecclesiastes, it's very, very scary reading. Very, very depressing reading. He goes through and he talks about all this stuff. He's called wisdom under the sun. And that's saying if we lived in I'm going to translate that into modern philosophical, we live in a closed world. All we have is a naturalistic world. There is no God out there. Then there's nothing. No reason to live. A lot of people figure that out. That's why they kill themselves. There's nothing to live for. However, when you get to the end of that book, there is something to live for. We are to follow the Lord from the days of our youth because he is the one that gives us satisfaction. He is the one that makes everything worth living for. But there's no hope, no purpose apart from him. Okay. There's no cross. I already said that, didn't I? Okay. Even more devastating, Paul wrote in verse 15, he and all the apostles, the other apostles, are found false witnesses. They found themselves to be liars because they preached that God raised him from the dead. But he didn't. If he didn't rise, not only that, but the scriptures also are wrong. So if short Christ did not rise from the dead, then Paul and the apostles were liars, predicting a lie. And furthermore, God was a liar because he said he would raise him from the dead in the Old Testament. And he did raise him, and they were preaching he did it, and he didn't do it, so he must have lied about it, which we know our God cannot lie. I'll show you verses on that that makes it clear. God's never failed on that. But not only are the apostles liars, if Christ did not raise from the dead, God himself is false. The scriptures are unreliable because they predicted it. The lie, and this is serious, if God can lie, if God can be mistaken, can make an error, then nothing is secure. I told you before years ago, I had a situation where a young boy died in an accidental death. He was about 11 or 12. And when I found out what had happened, the next day after I went to bed for a little while, because it was middle of the night when I went to bed, because I'd been with the family and all this stuff and with the body and all that, and Kathy and I went to bed, and then I got up in the morning, and I went around to all his Sunday school teachers and all the people that had anything to do with him in the church and told them personally what had happened. And I kept reminding them, God can't make a mistake. Went to this one house, and I told the mother, about it, and then I made my statement, God can't make a mistake, so we got to trust what he did. And the daughter, who was in her probably late 20s, early 30s, had several kids, she said to me, I don't agree with you. I don't always agree with God. Do you know what that means? That haunted me. How in the world can you not agree with God? If God created everything, if God is all-knowing, God is all-righteous, if God is all-living and always truthful, how can God ever make a mistake? But if you think he can, where's your hope? Well, I think I can be smarter than God. See, I can disagree with God. Fine, enjoy hell. Ain't gonna happen. Point is God. We have to submit to his wisdom and his righteousness. So the resurrection is important because without it, life is meaningless and really is up for grabs. Second, the resurrection is important because without it, we are lost, verse 17 and 18, both us and our loved ones in Christ. And if Christ be not risen, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. This is a very scary point, but a very important one. I got to pick up speed here. But verse 17, if Christ has died and he's not risen, then God did not accept his sacrifice for our sins. So we're still in sin. We still have all the burden of sin. There's no forgiveness. We still are under the judgment of a holy God who does all those things. And all you had to do is think of some of the Old Testament examples of that. Remember Nadab and Abihu who were roasted because they offered strange fire. Had nothing to do with getting drunk. I heard a guy preach on that. Oh, they were drunk. They weren't drunk. They offered strange fire. You know what that meant? they were supposed to take the fire from the altar and bring it in and light the incense altar and the lights and all that stuff. And they did not do that. They said, well, we're going to be creative in our worship of God. We're going to do it our way. God turned them into charcoal. That's our God. Not a different God in the Old Testament, same God. Or Sodom and Gomorrah, because of their sin, God destroyed them. Or the cities of Canaan, because of their sin, God destroyed them. Don't kid yourself. We're not in a great holy society. We live among sinners. And the only reason we are not destroyed is because we have grace. And we have grace because Christ died, was buried, and rose again on the third day, and we put our faith in him. Verse 18. Now, more than thinking about ourselves, we're still in sin, but we need to think about our loved ones who have died in Christ. They are in hell. There is no hope for them. This is a great passage, by the way, if you want to look for a proof text for, I hate to use that word, but a verse that tells you how important it is to consider context. Did you know the Bible says that those that are dead in Christ have perished? Right here, this verse. However, it's in the context where Paul said, supposing for sake of argument that Christ didn't rise from the dead, supposing for the sake of argument the dead cannot rise, no one rises from the dead, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, then all those who have died in Christ have perished. All your loved ones are gone and there's no hope. Now, here, right about here is where I want to get the gun out, you know, and go. Finally, the resurrection is important because without it, we have only a misguided hope in this present world. I think this verse speaks eloquently to this generation. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most to be pitied. The first point is, if you believe a lie, doesn't matter if you believe Jesus was resurrected in your heart, if you believe a lie, then you are to be pitied because you're stupid. A lie can't do anything for you. This is not religious philosophical pluralism. Well, you can believe in Jesus because it helps you. No, either he's true or he isn't. Either this is all truth or it's all a lie. That's Paul's point. So the point is, where do you stand? Where do you stand? The verse also speaks eloquently in this because I have been a Christian for many years, been a pastor for 40 years. And over those years, I have seen the emphasis of the church change. When I first went in the ministry, everybody was talking about the Lord's return. Oh, it's going to happen now. We were all concerned about when the Lord comes back. Suddenly, it went to, we don't care if the Lord ever comes back. We're concerned about how we feel about things now. I go to church not to worship God, but to be uplifted and to feel good about myself. Well, you might as well go to the bar and get drunk and feel good about yourself. Because that didn't help. It's the reality of who Jesus is. It's not what we have now. Do we have blessings now? Absolutely. We have eternal life. We get to walk every day with our living God. I don't think anything matched that. But the point is, it doesn't even compare to what we will have. Do you remember, I put this later, but I want to put it in here. Romans 8, I think it's 8:18, that our sufferings are not fit or not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. The eternal perspective is everything. There's tremendous blessing in today, but it's nothing compared to what we have tomorrow. He says that our present sufferings, and I've been going through suffering, I don't know if he's always talking about surgery, but other kind of suffering too. All sufferings, if you belong to the Lord, they don't even measure compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. I always want to know what that glory is. I do not know. I don't think we can begin to understand what it is. Not this side of glory. But whatever it is, we live in a reality that we are never going to understand all that we will be until he comes back. I always think of 1 John 3. And I know I quote this all the time. But now are we the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We haven't even got a clue what we're going to have. But we know when he shall appear. We're going to be like him. We're going to see him as he is. We're going to know what that glory is. That glory that all the sufferings we've gone through, and some people have gone through a lot of sufferings, are not worthy to be compared. It's like dust on the balance scale. You don't blow it away because it doesn't measure. That's a wonderful thing. That's future. So how do we have that? Well, we have to have this future view. 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18. Another passage, very much a favorite passage of mine. For which cause we faint not. Paul's writing about it. He's talked about all the trouble in the ministry. They say, Paul, why don't you give up? Well, for this cause we don't give up. But though our outward man perishes, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. The outside guy is dying. Inside, the relationship with Christ is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not on the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. If we don't understand what's coming ahead, we don't live for eternity, then we are to be most pitied. If all we have what's in this life, we are to be most pitied. So why is the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ so important? Let's really quickly, I got to run through the rest of it, but here it is. It's because without life, without it, life has no meaning. Without it, we were lost. Without it, we are only have a misguided hope in this world. Without it, all our loved ones are lost. Without it, and about now we should take the revolver and pull it back and ready to blow our heads off, because it is, there's no hope. You don't believe in the resurrection of the dead, you're in real trouble. But because he lives, here's the reality. And I really like verse 20, but it's like the question is, does it go to the next paragraph or this paragraph? I think the answer is both. But now Christ is risen from the dead. How do you know that? 1 through 11. Don't forget 1 through 11. He's shown us that irrefutably. You cannot change the reality. Historic fact that is laid out for us by the witnesses that Christ rose from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So Paul comes up with this great statement that he is risen from the dead. And not only that, but he is the first fruits. That's why he had to rise, because we will rise too. Do you get that? That's an important picture. Because he lives, life has meaning and purpose. You can go through all those things. We talked about why all the bad things. And our lives are, our faith is built upon a historical foundation, a biblical foundation. Our lives are not empty, but fulfilled. Not empty, futile, useless, and worthless, but they are fulfilled. They have purpose. They are aimed at glory. And everything we do matters. Because he lives, we are not lost, but we shall be saved. There's therefore, these are some of the things. I want to say one thing before I do that. I was listening to some other music too while I was, I think I did this before I was laid up with my surgery. I think I was talking to Adam when we were talking about that. But there's this song, and the song says, I am, I said, to no one there. I can't remember the next line or something. I had it all in my head this morning. I am, I said, to no one there. And da 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 da. Then I am, I cried. I am, said I. And I'm lonely still. And the thing that breaks my heart about that song is that's people saying, I want significance. I want to matter. I want you to think about another verse at the very end of the resurrection chapter. After you get all done, Paul gives an application. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Why? Why is it not in vain? Because Jesus rose. So will I. So will you, if you know him as your Savior. Because he lives, we are not lost, but saved. There is no, therefore no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. Not only that, but we know that someday we will be with him. We will see our Lord. If you read the rest of 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, which I'll let you, that's what our hope is. That's the certainty. It's going to happen. How do I know it's going to happen? Because Jesus died and rose again. That's how come I know. And he's going to come back for us. And we will too rise if we've died. If we haven't died, we will be caught up together with him in the cloud, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I listed some of those loved ones I have. My father, I'll see him. My mother, I'll see her. I will see Kaylin, my sister-in-law. I will see Don Coble, my dear friend. And I could list forever and ever people that I know will be there. George Rue, Leonard Van Alstyne. I can't wait till I see them again. But most of all, I get to see my Savior. And I think that will be what makes it all important. I'm going to see him face to face. And what a day that will be, because he lives. We have hope in this life and in that which is to come. There's a song, hillbilly song, we used to like to sing that's true. In this world is not our home. We're just a passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Is that true? I hope that's true for you. We have a home with him in which Romans 8, 18 will happen. There's my verse. You can read that. Question, the real question, $64,000 question, life-changing question for you today. Pay attention to this one. Do you know this risen Savior? Have you put your faith in him? Have you put your faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know how we're saved? Romans 10, 9, and 10. Remember that one? If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's part of the gospel. So we're going to sing this morning. We close this out after I pray real quick. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds a future and life is worth the living because he lives. Hymn number 213. We're going to pray, and then we will sing. Father, we are very thankful for the promises you give us, for the reality you've shown us, for the truth you demonstrate to us. And sometimes, Father, we are foolish enough to believe all the critics, and we let Satan infuse doubt in our hearts, and yet we need to remember how important the resurrection is. This whole day is a day we set apart to celebrate the fact that Jesus is risen from the dead. That the resurrection of Christ is real. That the dead do rise, and someday we will rise too if we know you as Savior and Lord. Pray for those who may not know you today, that today be the day of salvation for them. Pray for us that we would understand again and put our hearts around this and praise you forever and ever and live our lives in recognition of the wonder of what you've done for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 200.